بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. I seek refuge in God against the rejected enemy. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful, praise be to God, the cherisher and sustainer of the world. Most gracious, most merciful, Master of the Day of Judgment, Thee do we worship, and Thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those on whom Thou hast bestowed Thy grace, those whose portion is not wrath, and who go not astray. Amen.
We have 1,800 rallying news left this week. That's quite a few. So please, we want to encourage everyone to please get 5 to 10 rallying news to take with you this afternoon. Please, we have 1,800 rallying news left. Please, just the visitors should leave, the registered believers should remain behind. But all believers should be sure to get 5 to 10 Bilalian news. Please help.
Attention all temples. There will be a business meeting after the visitors are dismissed at the present time. So all temples, please hold on for the business meeting. Also, after the business meeting, I'd like to speak to all temples on the line individually, only to the sound man. This is Obadiah.
All of the pioneers should be sure to attend the Pioneers Social Club meeting this Tuesday night at 6 p.m. at the Baja Center. This Tuesday night at 6, all pioneers be sure to attend the Pioneers Social Club. Okay, brothers and sisters, we are expecting the ma'am, Honorable Wallace B. Muhammad, to return to us in a few minutes. I think that Brother Treasurer Hawk has some announcements, so if you'll be seated, we can get those announcements out of the way very quickly, and the ma'am will be back with us in just a few minutes. Treasurer Hawk won't leave his announcements until after the imam has spoken, so let me mention these announcements. They are locally relevant. This Wednesday night at 7 p.m., we will have the third of our series of Wednesday night study groups of the teachings of the Honorable Wallace B. Muhammad. They are not the teachings of the Honorable Wallace B. Muhammad. They are the teachings of Almighty God Allah. But we are going to be studying those teachings as they've been brought to us over the last 2 years by the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad. So for the last 2 nights, we've had 2 very exciting meetings. In fact, on both nights, we had over 200 people present here. And corner of the mosque, there was buzzing activity going on. And those people who have been attending have gained tremendously from it. And we pray, Allah, that we will continue to let those groups grow and improve. So this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we encourage all the believers to be present, and believers and visitors, for this opportunity. Wow, we were really excited today. I'm about to get hoarse trying to talk over those talking out there. Please, brothers and sisters, you give me your attention. Thank you very much. On this, so we will have four study groups going on from 7 to 8. You'll be out by 8 o'clock. Simultaneously, at the school, at Sister Clara Muhammad School, the adult education program is sponsoring a weekly series on how the American government works. This is the seminar, one of the beginning seminars, which the imam has asked us to set up around the country to begin to educate us more effectively to know how the American government works, how economics works, so that we can be more effective people in the society. So this is on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock at Sister Clara Muhammad Elementary and Secondary School. There will be a seminar on how the American government works, and at the same time, we will have seminars on studying the education we've been receiving from the Honorable Wallace C. Muhammad. Okay, I think that's all for the time being. Okay, the Honorable Wallace C. Muhammad will be back with us in just a very few minutes, so you may mumble quietly until he returns.
Assalamu alaikum. Well, this will be quick, but we have to take care of it today. We're on national hookup, and I have the test. In fact, more tests came in from student imam than I ever dreamed would come in. I think what happened is that many people that we didn't know anything about, that no one knew their desire to be student imams are. Help the teachers, help propagate Islam, took the test. So we have a couple of 2x3 size boxes, about 2 feet by 3, about a foot and a half deep, filled up with letters and tests. But don't worry, we hope to finish them this week and get the answer back to you. Now, there's one note we'd like to make to clear up any problem in the future that we might have, because someone passed the test and think, well, I passed the test, I want to be an imam. Passing the test is one part of it, but being able to deliver yourself, to express yourself and deliver a speech is the other part of it. Passing the test is part of it, then being able to physically carry out the duty of a speaker or imam is another part of it. And your own character, too. In fact, that's more important than anything else. If you don't have the character for it, you should stay out of it. And brothers and sisters who know that they're not going to be decent, not going to be clean and upright, going to be crooked and double-minded and double-faced, then you should just stay out of it. Shouldn't waste time. Now, that takes care of the imam test. The next thing we want to mention is the beard. I'm wearing a beard here that's grown the last couple of months, about 2 inches, I think. It's nice. It started out like sandpaper. And now it feels good. In fact, it feels so good, I don't want to cut it off. Now, why do I wear a beard? I wear a beard for more than one reason. There are a lot of good Muslims who go with clean-shaved faces. And they are very good Muslims. Some of the best Muslims on earth. And I don't think I'm better than many of those that go clean-faced. It's not enough just to wear a beard. Wearing a beard won't make us holy, won't make us wise, it won't make us anything but beardy, you see. We have to clean up our hearts and study hard, improve our knowledge. This is the way we improve ourselves. The beard won't improve us. I tell you, I have a personal, real personal reason for wearing this beard. I know that the imam in this community, the ministers, pardon me, in this community have had an image over 40 or more years. And that image was close haircut, clean shaven face. And some of you, you have a hard time coming out of that. You still keep your mind in that same old way. You look to the physical appearance of a person and you judge them by the way they look physically. If they don't look like you think they should look, you don't like them. So I'm going to make you change that by looking different myself. See? So. And believe me, I feel it. Some of them look at me and they look like, I know what they're saying. They talk loud. They mean me to hear them too. They're looking with their expression. Why don't you cut that mess off your face? But I don't mind it. When you get so you don't see a beard, you see me. Then you'll know that your day of salvation has really arrived. All right, so much for the beard. Pardon me, I have to go back to the beard. Prophet Muhammad himself wore a beard. And Prophet Muhammad, he also encouraged his followers to wear beards. Peace and blessings be upon him. He was a wise man, a servant of Almighty God. He was doing a work, a great work. And the beard was and still is in the so-called learned religious orders, a symbol of maturity. The first hair that comes is the hair on the head. The baby comes from the womb sometime, and the hair is on the head, right? Then the second hair that comes is the hair on the lip, mustache. The last hair is the hair on the chin, the neck, the face, the beard, right? All right, so this is a sign. It's a sign. It has no power to change your mind or to better your mind or to better your morals, but it is a great sign. What is God telling us with this sign? He's telling us this. When you come here with a conscience. You come here with the knowledge you inherited from your parents, from your generations before, pardon me. Child, come here. He has some sense. But as he lives in the world with his parents and the people, he gets to be a young man, teenager. He gets a mustache, right? Now, he got the world knowledge now. He come here with some sense. Now he got the world sense on his lip, you see? And he's a lot of lip, too, when he gets that sense, right? There's nothing but a lot of lip, okay? And then the last thing is the hair on the chin. It means spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. All men get spiritual knowledge. Rational knowledge, not spiritual knowledge in a spooky sense. Spiritual knowledge in a rational sense. It's a sign of rational maturity. The person has matured, rational maturity. He has matured rationally. He's not given to childish behavior, emotional fits, foolishness. He's like a judge. You know the old judges, they used to wear a beard, right? Yeah, he's a wise man, sober-minded, wise man. So the beard has a symbolic meaning. I don't wear the beard for that reason. I don't wear the beard to tell you I'm sober in knowledge. I'm wise, matured in understanding or knowledge. I don't wear it for that reason. I'd be stupid to do that. But secret orders did it. Why? Because they wanted to identify themselves. Many times they were living among people who persecuted them. This was a secret to them. It was like a secret knowledge. But in time, the great beauty of that beard as a symbol of spiritual, rational and spiritual maturity became a thing that wise people love, and especially religious people. So they love to grow a beard. And there's people who are so religious, so good in Islam, and Jews, you know, they won't cut the beard. They won't cut the beard. And if you don't do it, then that's a virtue. That's a virtue. I can't say that it's not a good thing in a person. If a person want to wear a beard like Prophet Muhammad and understand what it means, and that beard is not giving him the ego problem, you know, we saw that play last night. The beard is not giving him the ego problem, not making him think he's holier than thou, or some exclusive or separate species God made, you see, it's okay. It's okay. But as long as it doesn't go to our head, the beard come out of the chin, it's okay. But once it go in the head, it's bad. Oh, so much for the beard. Let us go now to another point here. Now, we have, brothers and sisters, throughout our community, we have many, many different kinds of problems. You know, we have laws. Don't think that we put the law aside. We still recognize laws. Muslims don't smoke, don't drink alcohol. Holy Quran says, Prophet Muhammad says, pardon me, and the Holy Quran tells us in stronger language even, that alcohol is forbidden. To drink it is forbidden. So, we can't be saying we're Muslims and drinking it. Don't you know you can't even drink flavor, vanilla flavor, as a drink? It's forbidden. If you use it in a cake, it's okay. But if you take it in full vanilla flavor into a glass and drink vanilla flavor, now I'm not drinking whiskey or beer or wine or, well, I'm drinking vanilla flavor. No, you're drinking alcohol. Because flavor has an alcohol content. And if you drink a half a glass of it or a glass of it, you'll get high. Right? So, what is the ruling? The ruling is this. If a normal amount of it that you would drink if it was just any ordinary drink like water will affect you, will influence intoxication, then a small amount is forbidden. As a drink, you can use it for its purpose, in cake or something, but you can't pour two bottles of it in the cake. You see? Two big bottles of vanilla flavor in the cake. You're trying to get drunk. You want to get high. The Quran says, Allah revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. He said, don't come to the mosque with your minds foggy by alcohol. That was the first revelation. Next revelation came, and it says, in it is harm and good, but the harm outweighs the good. See? It's good for medicine. They clean wounds with the alcohol. It does a lot of jobs. But because the people drink it and get sick, the harm outweighs the good. Then you can look at some people who take a little alcohol, and it relaxes them. It quiets their nerves, right? It makes them forget their miseries a little bit. This is a good. But when we look at the society and see what it has done to society, that little good that it does not justify us licensing it in the society. The harm greatly outweighs the benefits. You see? Okay, the last revelation came. It says, Surely it is of the works of Satan. Stay away from it if you expect to be successful. It's a plane. You can't go around taking alcohol, drinking something. Got some people drink some ginseng, drink some stuff. If you drink anything to make your mind foggy, if you smoke, in fact, in Arabic, drinking and smoking is the same word. I ashrab tea, I ashrab dukan. The same word. I drink tea, I drink smoke. Drinking in Arabic means putting down into yourself. Like that, making it go down like that. So, and I ashrab chai, I drink tea. And I ashrab dukan, I smoke a cigarette. You see? Ashrab, the same word. So you can't smoke dope and get high. You're a Muslim. Don't do these things. Can't play with the sisters. Marry the sisters. The sisters can't play with you. Marry the brothers. Want to make each other strong? Then love each other enough to get married. And love each other enough to stay with each other. Don't do like some weak Muslims out here who arrange temporary marriages. Not you. I'm talking about across the water. A legal marriage for 2 weeks. No kidding. I'm not joking. They call them temporary marriages. Marriage for a month. Not, it's not popular now. It's very rare. But it's done. Marriage for a month. How long will you be here? 2 months. Would you like to have a wife? For a month? 2 months? 3 months? How long is your stay? That's sin. If you marry with the intention to break it, that ain't no marriage. That's sin. That's adultery. So let us straighten ourselves up. Be good Muslims. We have to be examples for the rest of the world. We are not going to be it unless we be straight all the way. There is one other thing I wanted to mention today, and that is, well, there's two others, pardon me, fatalism and polygamy. We say, inshallah. Do you know what the Christians say? Not the good Christians, the bad Christians who want to stop people from being Muslim because they know it'd make a better world, make a better society that they can't misguide. They say Muslims are fatalists. They believe in fatalism. They're pessimists, fatalists, because they say, inshallah. We say, if God permits, if God allows. That's what inshallah means. Some say it means if it be the will of God, certainly. But if it be the will of God is not quite the best way. If it be the will of God means that if God willed it. No, we mean if God's will allows it, inshallah. If his will is with it, if he permits it, you see? This is not just Muslims. Christians say the same. God willing. God willing. God willing is the same thing as inshallah. But those same Christians, I mean theologians, priests, who know it's right to say that, will charge the Muslim with being a fatalist because he says inshallah. Jesus taught that nothing can happen unless it be the will of God. Say, if you don't know where you'll be tomorrow, they don't say you're going to be there unless you say, if God allows, or if it be the will of God. Isn't that right? All right. There's not one, nothing can happen in heaven or earth without God permitting it, without God allowing it. And the Holy Quran says, not even a leaf falls from a tree without God's permission. You see? Okay, so this is not something just for Muslims. Inshallah is something for Christians, something for Jews, something for all good, God-fearing people. So don't let these crooked people tell you that, oh, you're a Muslim? They are fatalists. Who told you that? They say everything if it be the will of God. They can't do anything unless they say if it be the will of God. Tell them that's the way Jesus taught you. If you don't like the Muslim, then you shouldn't like Christ. Polygamy now. Oh, you with those old Muslims, girl? What they gonna do? Give you a lot of babies? You gonna marry a man and have two or three other wives? even read recently that Muslims can have any number of wives. The number of wives that Muslims can have is not limited. I read this in an American paper. And that's wrong. It is a limit on it. The limit is four. And then there are heavy restrictions for even at one. Muslim just can't come and take on a second wife just because he wants a second wife. To take on a second wife, he has to have a legitimate reason, a just cause. The woman too old, she can't serve you as a wife anymore, and you don't want to divorce her because you love her and she wants to stay with you. She has agreed that you have a second wife, since she can't be the wife for you. Okay, maybe it'd be accepted. Maybe the judge will say, okay. Where's the judge? You in Arabia? You in America? Where's the judge? You gonna do it without a judge? You're breaking the law. Breaking the law of Islam and breaking the law of the land. There ain't nothing but monogamy permitted in America. Islam does not allow us to break the laws of other lands unless that land is a breach or a conflict with our own Islamic law. And monogamy, that one wife, does not conflict with Islamic teachings. In fact, Islam encourages one wife and allows more than one, up to four, only on certain rare occasions or in certain rare cases. You see? Muslim life is monogamous life. Holy Quran says, one is best for you if you only understood. Is that plain enough? That's plain enough. One is best for you if you only understood. And they were, that the Holy Quran wasn't then addressing a monogamous society. It was addressing a polygamous society. Not a society that had four. They could have any number if they could afford it. Just as many as he could afford to feed and grow. Afford to get into his house. The Arab could have it during the time before Islam in Arabia. But the Prophet Muhammad, it was revealed to him that best relationship is one husband, one wife. And only under certain rare conditions is the man allowed more than one. All right, now, well, I don't think it should be allowed more than one under any condition. You have more than one here with no conditions. Woman have two or three husbands. One got the license, but the other ones, they doing the same thing the husband doing. In fact, they have more privileges than he has. He's got to work and take care of her. Sometimes she's sharing his money with them. And the man is the same way. He's polygamous in America. He's married to a woman, but got a girlfriend, got a secretary he's going with. Got a girlfriend. Go out with a woman on the weekend. What in the world is this? This is not polygamy. The most polygamous country on the face of the earth is America. Just not protected. Don't have laws to protect the women. No laws to protect the men. No laws to protect the children. Which is better now? The country that makes laws, put restrictions, make laws to protect the people, the parties involved, or the one that say you don't need a license, go on and have her. Give her a baby. Let her fight her way in court. See, can she get child support? Before you judge, look at yourself. Jesus said, those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Because if somebody throw a stone back on you, all that glass break up and crumble down on you and cut you to bits. Thank you very much. May Allah bless you. Be strong Muslim. Remember that you are a representative of Islam when you learn.